right there. We are in the book of Judges. We are in the book of Judges for several reasons. Reason number one, because we were just in the book of Joshua and Judges comes next. Now, it's not always going to be that way, but it worked out great this time. Reason number two is because Joshua really fed into where we were as a church. Judges now also feeds into where we are as a church because we seem to be growing and moving in that, in the arena of God's children moving and growing as they find themselves. All right. Reason number three, our country, without a doubt in my mind, without any speculation or hope or trying to dig for it, our country is also in a place that we need to understand what is going on in the book of Judges, okay? And so every week I'm going to start off this way, but I have a few other things to say considering the last 7 days in the life of us as a people, all right? But let's start with this. Judges follows Joshua after God's people find their place. They get in their place and they start doing their thing. And the idea is that they will follow the ruler, God. I will be your God and you will be my people. There won't be anybody in between us. I speak to you, you speak to me, this is how it works, okay? And the people of Israel need to act and respond that way. But they do not, all right? Between Joshua and King Saul, there are approximately 300 years of a continued life of rising in glory and peace and falling into slavery and lack of commitment and devastation, okay? The book of Judges goes through this up and down for 300 years. Disobedience, they disobey God, all right? And then there is destruction, you know, the people fall away, or disaster, all right? And then they go, we messed up, how did we do that? And God delivers them. In the book of Judges, he uses champions to deliver them. They're called judges. They are people who God blesses, God uses, God calls, and they go and they defeat the enemy at the time. And once the enemy is defeated and the people give glory to God, God allows, again, peace for a certain amount of time. And they do this over and over again. How does this portray to us? Way number one, in your personal life, you have had church youth camp times of rising, revival times of rising, new church and glorious times of greatness. And then there's a girl, there's a drug, there's an abuse, there's an addiction, there's something that draws you back in and you give into it and then disaster strikes, all right? And then you either live in that forever or you say, hey God, I was wrong, I confess, I repent, and God restores you. God brings you back, he delivers you from it, all right? And we repeat the cycle over and over again. We don't want to, but we do. And each time we do, we make this commitment, this recommitment, this rededication, all right? And our goal as a church is to keep on growing. And our hope is that when we fall off, it's not as far. We're getting closer. We're drawing more near to God. Now, in Judges, there is a line that is used to describe how the people act and react. And I want you to listen close to a couple of things. Thing number one, the end of Judges is about 300 years from the time that they started doing their own thing. We are somewhere 200, 225, 230, 240 years into our existence as a free people. The land of the free, the home of the brave, America, liberty, all of that. We're pushing close to that 300-year mark. That's just fact. Those are just numbers, all right? In Judges, there is a phrase, and it says this, and each one did what was right in his own eye. I'll do what I want. You do what you want. Let him or her do what they want. And when we do this, we'll all be happy and we'll all live in harmony. Except it doesn't work. It has never worked, and it will never work. And what you are experiencing, listen, I'm not going to give my opinion on the election. I'm not going to give my opinion on what I think of the people who are protesting. I'm not going to give my opinion on what I think of the people opening their traps on Facebook. I'm just not. It's not what I do. Here's what I am going to say. There is a way that things are done. But in this country, we have allowed and pushed for more and more people to be allowed to have what they want. because it's their constitutional right to have what they want. And it breaks a generation of people who we've said, as long as it's what you want, everybody should allow you to have what you want and not infringe on your right to have what you want. And you can act how you want, marry who you want, live how you want, dress how you want, medically become whoever you want. And then people say, great, let me have what I want. And we have an election. And if the people who want what we want get elected, we will do nothing. But if the people who do not believe what we want get elected, we will stand up and say, it is still all right to get what we want, when we want it, how we want it. Amen?
Amen.
You're doing it, I'm doing it, they're doing it, the news is doing it, and church, we are walking toward the end of the book of Judges. And the last part of that line is, and they had no king. The people did what was right in their own eyes, and they had no king. Now, some of you are like, well,
praise the Lord, preacher. Let's get all them politicians out. Let's just get a preacher up there in the White House, and let's make sure he's a Christian, and make sure he believes in Jesus.
And except, and here's what I want you to hear, that you're not electing a pastor. You need to understand that, people. Listen to me and let's be clear. We're not, and we never are going to elect a pastor of the United States of America. We're electing a president. A president who swears on the Word of God to uphold the Constitution. And it's fantastic. The Constitution's fantastic. It's not perfect. It's not the Bible. It has its flaws. And so my hope is that we would raise some godly men or women, godly individuals, who would believe in the Scripture and be able to interpret the Constitution through the lens of that Scripture. But you say, well, Craig, in order to fix this, we've got to get all the way to the top. No, we do not. We have to get all the way to your heart. Listen to me. When there is a cure for cancer, when there was a cure for polio, there's not going to be a nuclear warhead that comes down, blows up on this big field with 100 million cancer patients, and they're all going to get saved from cancer. No. It happens with a lot of research and a lot of study and a lot of training, and they find one thing, and they test it on one person, and that one person is healed, and they draw that person's blood, and they reproduce what happened, and they inject a few more, and they reproduce what happened, and they inject a few more. It starts with all of us living, growing, learning, loving, falling massively in love with Jesus Christ. And then that overflows into the person next to you. And then overflows into the person next to you. I don't have to change the White House. All I have to do is let Jesus change you.
Amen.
And it may not happen as fast as you think. And that doesn't matter. My God is not bound by time. Even though we are. So my goal has never been and will never be to tell you how to vote or how to save this country. Saving this country begins with saving us. And passionately and madly falling in love with Jesus over, over, over again until it becomes so habitual, until our lives become so entranced in Him. We find so much joy in Him that we can love one another, and that spreads. And it will change Jessamine, Kentucky, United States, world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It's a biblical concept. Now we have looked at a couple of these champions, a couple of these judges. Today we're going to hit one of the more popular ones. Alright? We looked at Othniel the first week, and we looked at Ehud last week, and everybody seems to have got the real kick out of that one. Alright, if you didn't hear it, it's online. My daughter came home and she said it was full of it. Literally, playing off of something that I said last week. And good stuff. Today we're going to talk about somebody that you may have heard of. His name is Gideon. Gideon. And here's how it happened. They experienced peace for a long, long time. And then the first verse of chapter 6, listen. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, not 7 days, not 7 months, for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And the Midianites came and they stole their crops. They came and they stole their sheep and their cattle and the donkeys. Came with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. And every time the Israelites tried to do something, the Midianites were there to snatch it from them. They were like bullies in the lunchroom. Mom packs this lunch, and the bully swoops in and takes the kid's lunch. Mom packs this kind of lunch, thinking maybe the bully won't like it. He swoops in and takes it anyway. Mom keeps on packing lunches. The kid keeps on not eating because the kid's not losing. You know, the kid keeps losing his lunch, all right? The Midianites were the bullies, and they were taking over. God was allowing it to happen. People weren't listening. Alright? And so they cry out, God, we were wrong, you were right. How many times in the Bible do you think if they could write it in today's Latin translation, God wouldn't use the word duh? I mean, it'd probably be in every chapter. God, it's just like this animal. Duh. God, this is a prank. Duh. God, you were right 376 times. When you don't learn, I am. If I stand up here and start giving my opinion about stuff, I'm going to be wrong. If I try to read this and stick to it, I got a high chance at telling you something true. I mean, I'm pretty okay with that. It's where my confidence doesn't come from how I grow up and how masculine a man I am and my long wavy locks of hair and how you love looking at me. It ain't that. I mean, everything was okay. No one got married. You got, I don't know what this is, but I ain't happy. Alright, it's not about, right here, alright? So, God decides this time not to use a lefty, alright? Not to use a warrior. He actually pulls this guy, and most people don't even recognize, to save Israel, to tell a cool story, to encourage us, and to symbolize himself, all in one man. Oh yeah, really cool. Here's what happens. And you can look all the way down here. This covers chapter 6, 7, part of 8, and all the way up to 9. I'm not going to read all that today because, we'd read it, then it'd be over, and then we wouldn't get any explanation. Here's kind of what happens as we go down through there. They need a warrior. Now you think Samson, Othniel, they need somebody who can really fight because the Midianites are scrappy. They got a ton of warriors and they're scrappy. Alright? And so they need fighters. Now, imagine if what you needed, we're all trying to get something awesome done, okay? And we figure out that we have one need. We need a highly intelligent, very studious man or woman who really understands all of the technical things and has studied them and has maybe their doctorate or even more than their doctorate in something, okay? What we would tend to do is we would start someplace like MIT, Harvard, Yale, Brown, Cornell. If you're going for the best, you go, high up in the schools, all right? But in this story, they're looking for the most astute, student, smartest, brightest, intelligent person. And they don't go to Yale. They don't even go to the University of Kentucky or to Moorhead. They go to Podunk Community College to start looking. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. And then, when you think, well, they're at Podunk Community College, there's got to be some professor there that used to be pretty amazing. So you think maybe we're going to get the professor at the Podunk College. No. Okay, so it's got to be the brightest student on campus. No. They go to the janitor closet. God tells you, I want you to find the man you need for your scientific, super famous, super smart job at a community college in the janitor closet. That's exactly what happens here. They're looking for a warrior. And they go to the weakest tribe. There's 12 tribes. God goes to the weakest tribe. The tribe that everybody beats up. The kids that get beat up this tribe, okay? And then he doesn't get the scrappy kid from that one. He goes to the guy who's threshing the weeds, all right, in the cave. The kid that spends all the time by himself. The kid that nobody is around. He goes into the cave to the kid threshing the wheat, hiding from everyone, and he says, you're the man. And Gideon's, Gideon says to the angel, he says, you sure about that? You sure you got this right? You do realize who my family is.
I got it.
You do realize who my cousins are.
I got it.
You do realize where we live in Israel.
I got it.
You do realize what my job is.
I got it.
He says, well, if you got it, show me. And God pulls this fancy thing with a bull and an altar and okay, I believe you. And then he sends him out to prove it by going to destroy, just in his region, all right, going to destroy an altar of Baal. Now, Baal is the god that everybody's turning to, all right? And he says, I want you to go out there and I want you to chop down the pole that symbolizes the people, and I want you to crush the altar there, and I'm going to take care of it. Okay, so he goes and he does it, and God takes care of it. He ends up renaming him. I think it's Jerubbaal, which means the one who confronts Baal. Gideon is what we call him, but Jerubbaal is also what he is known as. We're not talking. I'll lay it down somewhere. Anyway, that's fine. Anyway, so he says, all right, we're going to make you an army. Right here. He says, we're going to make you an army, and you're going to go and defeat these people. And Gideon, he's just a sheepish guy. This guy's just like us. Here's what he does. He says, I believe you. And I got through the thing that we did with Baal and all, but if I'm going to be commanding an army, I'm going to need another sign, all right? So here's what I'm going to do. Tonight, I'm going to throw a mat out on my porch, and you know how the dew comes down and gets everything wet? I want everything to be wet but the mat. Now, I'm starting to get a picture of an untrustworthy fellow. I'm starting to get a picture of a guy that can't make up his mind, that, you know, Jesus, we're used to guys that, I believe in God. And Gideon's like, can you show me another trick? Major pain.
Show me another trick, take your mind off that pain.
All right, yeah. He says, I want to show you something. Thank you for the one person who got that. All right. He says, make that dry and everything else wet. And God does it. Got any question? God does it. And then, braver than we give him credit for, because if God did something for me, I'd be like, okay. Then Gideon says, while we're doing it, can you do it backwards? Tonight, let's do it one more time. Make just my mat dry or wet and everything else dry. Father God, I'd be like, you're pushing it, little buddy. But he did. He didn't question. That's why he's God and I'm not. And Gideon says, cool, let's go. And I think the Bible says that when they take off, there are something like 30,000, 32,000 people that they're going to go to war with. And this dweeb, this nerd, this whale is going to lead them. And he believes, and he starts acting like a leader every time, you know. And he says, let's go. And God says, awesome, let's go. But you don't need that many people. Now they look back at God and they're like, have you seen the army? Have you seen everything? Let's go. And God says, too many people. I got this. Gideon says, fine. What do you want me to do? God says, look at them all and ask them if they're scared. So Gideon says, who's scared? 22,000 brothers go, this guy. Right here. Gideon says, Lord, there's 22,000 Freddy cats. He says, send them home. We're good. Gideon says, send them where? Send them home. Okay. If I'm the 10,000 now, and even if I was one of the guys that wasn't scared with 32, if there's 10 now, I'm going to be the guy going, I raise my hand now. You know what I'm saying? They don't give these brothers a second chance. At 32,000, I'm feeling good. At 10,000, I'm changing my mind about whether or not I'm scared. You know what I'm saying? We don't see that. But if I'm Revo. And then Gideon's like, all right, we're going to go with 10,000. And God says, it's still too many. All right, what you want me to do? Your fellows are thirsty. They need a drink. What do you want me to do? Take them down to the river and just tell them to drink. Don't tell them how, just tell them to drink. He says, all right, all of you, 10,000 people, line up both sides of the river. Start drinking. Get what you need. Okay. 9,700 guys get down on their knees and do this. Okay? 300 guys get down on all fours, stick their head in the water, and go. True story. God says, find all the guys licking it up like a dog. Those are my boys. Y'all think I'm joking. This is exactly what happened. Now, if I'm one of the 300 puppy brothers, I'm scared now. Alright? My puppy tongue is not drinking anymore. My puppy tail is between my legs and I'm out. But God says, Gideon and the puppy bros, they're going to go do this. Gideon says, Alright. So they go and God then tells them how they're going to do it. He basically tells them to put their swords away and scare them. He wants them to go into the camp and scare them and think they're going to win. And they do, all right? Because the way they set this up, this is great. Gideon has this dream. They interpret the dream. Gideon and 100 men reach the edge of the camp in the middle of the watch, the middle of the night, okay? So everybody's asleep. And you know that daze you get in when you're in a deep sleep? Well, all of their enemies at the camp were in a deep sleep. And the 100 men were at the edge of the camp. And all of a sudden, this is kind of awesome, they all blew their trumpets. And they smashed the jar. So they have like lanterns, jars, clay pots, and this big crash goes around all at the same time. So you're deep in your sleep in your tent. Okay? And it doesn't take 10,000 people. You're in a tent and you're in an area that's, let's just say, about the size of an acre. All right? We put 100 guys lined up around that 1 acre. All right? And we give them all a trumpet at 3 a.m. And all of us at the same time blow the trumpet with you in the tent asleep. Okay? There's gonna be some scary stuff. There's gonna be some wet in yourselves, some other things in yourselves, you're running all around. And then they smash these jars. And they believe they're under attack, and they believe they're already close, and they believe there's a bunch of them because of the crash. So they take off and they're all spread out. And they're able to take them down by scaring them. So all the men in Ephraim were called out and took the waters of the Jordan as far as Bethbara. They captured the Midianite leaders, killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of the leaders back. And Gideon wins the day. Gideon wins the day. So what do you and I take from this? First of all, we've got to go back and play off of last week. God knows you. God made you the way He made you, with what He made you, and how He made you for a reason. And God can and wants to use you to do big and mighty things. And even when your situation gets difficult, or your situation seems impossible, raising your children seems impossible. Getting through your financial burden seems impossible. Keeping your job seems impossible. Holding on to your marriage, holding on to your church family, holding on to the things that you have to do for people seems impossible. God's going, I want you to listen to me. With me, all things are possible. I could have done it with 32,000, but I could also do it with 300. You don't worry about how things look. I know how everything looks. I saw it yesterday. I see tomorrow. I got this. Follow me, we win, and I can use you to do it. That's what God wants you to hear. Follow me, and we win, and I can do it through you, and you, and you, and you, and you. I can do it through anyone. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what the school system says about you. It doesn't matter the sex you are. It doesn't matter the orientation you are. It doesn't matter how tall or how short you are. It matters that God can use you if you want to be used. If you want to be used. You understand that? Number two. Gideon was an interesting case. Okay? Because what we expected Gideon to be, he was not. And interestingly enough, God took this image of what it was supposed to be, He said, it's not this, but he stepped it down to this. He's not going to be a warrior, he's going to be a regular guy. Got that? He's not just going to be a regular guy, but he's going to be a regular guy from the weakest clan. Got that? He's not just going to be a regular guy from the weakest clan, he's going to have the most menial job that there is. And then, he's going to be a loner. Okay? So, we go down, 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 down. I want you to look at what happens in Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus tells us about what kind of, or when Paul tells us about what kind of Savior Jesus is. It says this, and he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself man. Not just a man, but he became a servant. Not just a servant, but a servant who would wash the people's feet. And he humbled himself, not just the foot washing, but he humbled himself from eternal life to death. Not just any death, but death on the cross. There's a song. He came from heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, all the way down. And then it says, and God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've taught our children, we've taught it in pulpits, we've taught it all over the world, that you have to climb the ladder all the way to the top. But here's the thing, all throughout the scriptures, the way up is down. All throughout the scriptures, the way up is down. When we're looking for all these things up here, when we're trying to become all of these things,
automobile, we got to change the tires on, we get to the next gig, and there's a decision to be made, and with my help, I'll be there. If you want to search the scripture, you're not sure what it says, I'll be there. If you want to talk to somebody you don't know how, I'll be there. We'll be there. That's the kind of church we want to be. We ain't special because we got special. We're special because we got you. And he made you. And he thinks you special. That means we win. Period. When I was a kid, there was this little phrase, and Gideon led the Midianites to war against the Midianites. Why? Because he tested God. He listened to God. He followed God. And he didn't just get glory. For the next 40 years, all of Israel experienced peace. They farmed their own land and nobody bullied them. They raised their own cows and nobody stole them. They lived among their families and nobody raided them. Our actions. Choices. They bring devastation, or through Christ they bring peace. Choose. Every Sunday, choose. Choose to be used. We're going to bow our head, we're going to close our eyes, the camera's going to come. We're going to have a little time of reflection, a little time of exaltation, whatever you feel. Maybe you're like, man, I got to go pray about this. Preacher, I feel like God wants to use me, and I don't know where and how, but I'm feeling this. He wants to use me. Preacher, I want to be a part of the church, man. I show me where to serve. Come on. Preacher, I just got to pray. I got to pray for my wife. I got to pray for my kids. I got to pray for my community. I got to pray for our country. We can make a difference, and even God can use my prayers, so I got to pray. Whatever God's calling you to do, don't be afraid to do it. Happy church, healthy church, loving church, not judgmental church. If you got to come, if you got to stand, if you got to come down here to the altar and kneel, come on. If you want to talk, come on. But if you're just like, man, I love this. I love this worship. I love this body. I love this church. I love this. I don't mean your body. I mean the church body. Then stand up and sing it. Stand up and just give him a little bit more. A little bit more extravagance. A little bit more joy. You just praise him. Whatever you got to do for the next couple of minutes, you do. Father God, use us.